Hey there, everybody. This is Tevo DRC of Tevo Creative Leadership, Dr. T, whatever you want to say. This is trying to get really a reaction by provoking strong silas. Silas are a Bible word that means pause and think about it. This is trying to be persuasive ministry, not dogmatic, not autocratic, but not legalistic, because legalistic in the modern day era is really Phariseeism, accusation. And I may sound strong, and it will be strong, because this is directed toward the Christians, ye born again Christians, whom I respect and I admire, but I've never seen so much dysfunction that Paul warned me about and you about, all of us about in the last days. And that goes for the church first. The church is you and me included, myself, and then all of us take ownership and take our own authority seriously and try to get God to help us, heal us, save us again, and get us all ready for his move, his big move. I really am trying to represent a group that has known quality ministry, been around for many years in ministry, but pulled out because of the grass, you know, the dysfunction. We can see many good things still, but you mean you can't go to the Holy Spirit now and the charismatics without being, you know, called a Jezebel or false teaching or false authority. And I'm going to talk all about it because I understand it. We don't want anyone that is now saying they're a Christian to go to the dark place where they'll never get out. And that's what I'm doing. You know, what does it say? It says in the New Testament that the Peter, upon this rock, Peter, I'll build my churches. He said, we are to let judgment begin at the house of God. That means every house as a fellowship house, a home, a head of house, parents, and so forth. But it says, let judgment, let self-judgment, but not self-accusation. We're not talking about beating yourself up, self-condemnation, self-flagellation. No, that's what the, you know, a lot of this hierarchy and this light of the patriarchy do. But we want to have God convict us and make us, you know, take ownership for our humility, trying to have humble. And Jesus went about doing good. He did fellowship with people. He did relate to people. He respected all kinds of people, all kinds of people in the marketplace, in the business, in the historical, just roaming about the area, even the little kids. And we have to recall that my Jesus, the quality Jesus that was the organic Jesus before TV, before fame, before all these, you know, rumors and portrayals, he was from the Middle East. He was used to being in the thick of things. He was used to being in the marketplace, out with people, bumping into all kinds of people from all kinds of backgrounds, toxic people, idol worshipers, Romans, Cretans, barbarians, many Africans, many Asians. It was a trade route and also a route of great controversy, stirring up, you know, that part of the world. We know they're Arabs. We know they were Jews. We know they were Gentiles. They were little kids. They were people who just had fallen, and they just had so much trouble and trial, and there was poverty and slavery. So I'm picturing the global Jesus here. That's how I picture it. This is cross-body unity, a new move of God for the believer, for ministries. And it's not to join. It's not to be just like me, but to be, find you in Christ, helping him tell you how he wants you to be more like him. And then all of us get together. So we're focusing on Christ. Who is he? Who was he? What is he now? He actually was sweet baby Jesus, but he grew up into man up Jesus, and he up front confronted the Pharisees. He never, you know, he didn't scream at people who were not believers or fallen people. He didn't judge him, but he was confrontational and spoke up, rose up, manned up to his own father's house for the following reason. He had zeal for his father's house, compassion for the people that went there. He had compassion for the Jews and the people who ran it, because back then the Hebrews were the Pharisees and they were his own people, but he saw that they had, gotten off into the things of this world, the labors of this world, the gifts of this world, the power and possession, and wanting to keep up with the other Joneses in the area, including the Romans, and have power and authority. So all of us could go there, and all of us fall here and there in different ways and make mistakes, but we can work on it now for the last days. End time church, the fellowship of the saints, revisited in a new packaging, not a new, it's really more like a cleansing. It's more like a doctrinal, who are we really modeling? What are we really representing? Why are we really in ministry? What is ministry? Who was Jesus? So I'm going to talk like that, be this strong to shake it up, really to shake it up and cause the believers, those that say they're Christian, the Christ followers, to really evaluate who they're listening to, who they're talking to, what they're talking about, and how they're acting in the privacy of their home and out in public. And I'm looking at me too. The issue is nobody's going to be perfect and nobody's be organic. Organic is our search, the organic, without any human synthetic additives. In us, in our representation of life, who we say we are as a Christian and as a minister. But nobody will ever be 100% organic, because we live in this world and we're human. Only Jesus Christ was the organic Savior. Like I say, I picture Jesus not as a white American, not as a Caucasian. He certainly wasn't a colonial, though he's got a reputation with some in ministry that they are the colonials, you know, over everybody. But Jesus Christ was servant leadership. He was portrayed as he never served two masters. He chose God, so it wasn't money. But he was portrayed in the day in which he lived by his relationships. And that's what I'd like everyone right now. That's part of Crossbody Unity, is say, all right, we've heard a lot. You know a lot. You've been around a lot. You've done a lot of things. We hear it all the time. Now there's media, YouTube and everything, fighting and everything. But take all that down and say, now, if I were by myself and I wanted to know more and weed out accusation, religious bias, some of this training, I would read the Bible for myself about Christ when he was living on the earth before he died and suffered and paid for our sin, then rose up again in victorious resurrection. I would read Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, the good news, not the gossips, but the good news, the glad tidings, and how Jesus acted and reacted in every single relationship while he was on the earth. All right? I'd read about how did Jesus act and react when it was his mother, when it was the Roman, when it was the little kids, when it was the Pharisee, when it was the woman in sin, when it was the disciples, every single one, when it was his father. And also you can find that relationships involve cash and money and time. So we want to go through and say, now, if we're going to be visited by the real Christ in ministry, we're really having a new thought of doing it. There's no membership over here. This is just an option for fruit. It's a fruit-based ministry, trying to get fruit back and provision without being a prosperity. I'm not against that. When I use that term, that is a term that is really a biased term either way you look at it. But we're trying to sort of bring it back to old-timey faith and prayer, listening to God, and he provides, he heals, but not to make it a giant system, not to make it a system. I'm going to honor the fathers and mothers of all the moves, black, white, and brown, including faith, including prosperity, including teach, but we're not going to go there. We're not going to make it the same. We're going to do it, you know, without being flamboyant and be very careful. We're very careful. All right, so we're looking at the Christ, and we're looking at organic without human synthetic additives. So with the first part, Christ, who is he? What did he represent? We'd want to know our Bible for ourselves in relationship, how he acted and reacted with saints and sinners. When you look at how he acted and reacted when the Pharisees, let's say the all-male LP Pharisees, brought the woman that was caught in adultery, that's a huge telling point about Jesus as a man, a Christian, and a God-man, you know. So when they caught the woman, and see, that's a tale of the Pharisee right there. The LP, Levitical Patriarch tone, Phariseeism is, oh, we caught you. I caught you. We saw you. I heard about that. So it's a gossiping, but also a you know, it's a carnal spirit, and it's attacking, accusing. So when Jesus Christ was there, you know, sent as a man, represent the man, and he was the head of the whole church and churches, and here he's faced with the decision. Now, Jesus Christ had a relationship with his Father that nobody else has ever had like he had, but he prioritized a first love lifestyle, so he was always with the Father in the garden. And this is the book of John. The book of John, I think it was chapter 5, said, Jesus said, he was known for this, he said, I don't do anything unless I first see my Father do it. That means I perceive it. I get it in a revelation form by grace. And I don't, said Jesus, say anything unless I first hear my Father say it. So that means he literally heard him, or he just understood by the, you know, the spirit, words in his mind, the impression, or the voice, you know, still small voice. So Jesus said that, I don't do anything, I don't say anything unless I first check in with the Father and see how he says to handle it. This is what I love about that. So here we have this cluster of men coming up, the big boss men. They were the, you know, the leaders, the Pharisees, who knew every jot and tittle of the Bible, of the scripture, Torah law. And it was by law that if they caught somebody in adultery, they were supposed to stone them. That was the law. So here they were trying to trap the Messiah Christ, trying to accuse him and trick him into it. So they all, you know, Jesus was outnumbered. He was by himself sitting there. And so they come up with this woman they caught in adultery. And this is a tale about LP as well, Levitical patriarch streak, Phariseeism, Saul's spirit, the accuser of the sistren and mothering and brethren and leaderin. All right. So here's the cluster of Pharisees. They come up. They've got a prize. They can't wait to see what Jesus is going to do because they know the law. The written rule says of the religious community, you are supposed to stone those caught in adultery. Well, I would point out this. Do you realize that every time the Levitical patriarch accuses somebody, they let the man go and they bring the woman? It's always about the woman. Here we have, let's say, go back to 1 Samuel. When Eli, the temple high priest, first saw Hannah, the mother of the future move of God, appear crying and weeping on the temple steps, her husband, Elkanah, had sent her. She was the favorite wife of the two. Now, Hannah was a lone woman, no man beside her, and when she was weeping because the other wife, Peninnah, was attacking her relentlessly for being barren, Elkanah said, yeah, sure, go to the church and, you know, talk to the Lord. And so she was there under his authority. Well, Eli, the temple eye, evil eye, Levitical patriarch, who was known for being the big boss because he had gotten compassion fatigued. He was immune. He let the boys be boys. His two sons were his priests, the associate ministers, and they slept with the women that came to the temple. No respect, misogyny for the female. That's an LP trait. But also they abused the offering. They put pressure on the people to take the offering for themselves. And LP is, you know, that's a set sign to watch out for, that's negative before the Lord. So Eli was over them, their oversight, his father, and it was in he was in denial. He just didn't care. He'd seen it all too much. He was on his way to retirement. We don't know what was going on. But when he saw Hannah, who nobody knew, including Hannah, that was the future mother of a new move of God, which would be the first prophet Samuel in the nation of Israel. Hannah didn't see that. He just saw a typecast. He said, oh, look, it's one more lone woman. And he said out of his mouth, the first thing he saw when that was triggered was an accusation. She's drunk. Oh, no. One of those women, time-wasting, problem-some, baggage-laden women. So there is a sign that we can relate to the Pharisees that catch the woman but leave the man at home in the New Testament. So long story short, Eli, because of his lack of compassion and his lack of respect for people and for the Lord and for money, that was enough. The whole priesthood was wiped out, their whole family. And God ushered in a new day, the Ichabod, the glory of the Lord departed. And then the woman that he had accused, you know, the Bible says the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So when I read, just for a brief moment, he first of all noticed a compassion, you know, he noticed the female alone without a man, and the first thing that came out of his heart was, she's drunk, an accusation, a demeaning put down, and a typecast. Let's skip now, and that brought judgment down. They, you know, God cleansed the temple. We don't want that to happen now in our nation of Christian, you know, people, ministers. The other part is back to the story of the good news, but also you got to deal with Jesus. He had real life issues that confronted him, real stressful things, not just his, you know, going on, and he respected his mother. He respected people equally. All right. Back on the story of the Pharisees catching the woman, the LP Pharisees caught her. They were in victory. They thought, you were going to get Jesus good, do him in. So they catch the woman, they throw her down, and they wait for Jesus. What's he going to do? Is he going to rise up, get a stone, and go after her? It was like bloodthirst, you know. They were thirsty for the, you know, late. But the man went off. He was not even there. So Jesus is caught between a rock and a hard place, as they say, and he sees the woman, and we have to see now, what is Jesus going to do? Well, I refer back to John 5, when Jesus said, I don't do anything and I don't say anything unless I first check in with the Father and wait for him to tell me what to do and how to handle it and what tone of voice, you know, demeanor. That's my interpretation broadly, but I believe that's true, a perspective. So Jesus pauses and he writes in the sand, and that is what I believe he was doing, my opinion, that he was writing in the sand, getting a little time to hear God, because it was a pressure, you know, someone used to say tension city. Well, the woman is there, Jesus is there, and the cluster of men are there. And so here's what Jesus says to them. And I think it's amazing that God allowed him, gave him exactly the words to say that was conviction when it came out of his mouth to the Pharisees, the group of men. So Jesus says this, the following. He says, and they're all waiting there, poised and ready to club her, you know, kill her off with the stones. And so Jesus said, well, men, which one of you is without sin? You be the one that casts the first stone. And by right, if we think about it, Jesus had no sin. So if he was going to do it, accuser, he would have cast a stone right there. But he wasn't. He had a higher level of ministry. So what happens is whatever he said was the thing, because the Pharisees, it hit them in their consciences. It is my opinion that the Pharisees, being a cluster of males, knew that when Jesus said, which one of you have never sinned? Which ones of you have never, you know, had fornicated, committed adultery, had lust in your heart? Which one of you have never done it? And they got him. And so they slunk away. And I think that is amazing. So Christ was a compassionate minister, compassionate leader, and he wasn't a big shot. He was humble. He cared genuinely, not as a form, not as a, I gotta do it, but as a real heart of his Father to, as a leader to the female who was caught in adultery. Now, the issue is there's many times that nobody's perfect and there's a lot of problems. We don't even know what will happen. God forbid, but we've been there. So we want to say, we need you, Lord. We need to know the Lord that well that we can turn to him on the spot and say, Lord, how do I play it? I mean, what in the world? I mean, it's that tough. I've been there. So we know the Holy Spirit is a relationship. We know that knowing Christ is not about rules or books or just, you know, lining up, going to church and having to sit there. It's about being in the Lord, instant in season, out of season, spontaneous when you really need him in an emergency, in a clutch. That's why I love the Holy Spirit too, because I'm an advocate for praying in the Spirit. Sometimes you don't have time for that, but God is there. He is a present help in time of trouble. I'm trying to be very, as a Crossbody Unity trainer, we are trying to make Book of Acts and a relationship very important, but not dogmatic, not accusing, not forceful, because I've been around people that are very, you know, Christians that are well-meaning, but they can really make you feel guilty and condemned if you don't speak in tongues or pray in the Spirit. But I find it so helpful, and a very, very good, and also good worship, as well as trying to find the right place that God would send you to find your fellowship, your family type of friends in the saints, you know, your community. And right now, it has never been, in my opinion, and I'm submitting this as my big point, it's never been so hard to do with all the dysfunction, ugly attitudes that are out there in some of these places that have gotten, I think, really full of themselves or maybe never met the Lord to begin with. And it's about, you know, a lot of these waves, these moves have come along that have made it popular, have certain doctrines that we're teaching that were accepted along the way from the 80s, 90s, 70s on up because of TV and also Big Boss and also people just got ornery in certain places because they arrived, you know, somewhere a lot of people that got the good news back in the day, 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, 2000s, some of these are true, the remnant, but then there's a lot that sort of arrived. We've seen it all. We've read every book. We can quote every article. You know, I'm the big boss, you know, and that is what I'm against. That's where we're out of that system. The formula move has got to go back into the real deal today, in my opinion. So we're pro you, we're pro them, but I'm reading the Riot Act. Lord's let me do it. When I was in Dallas, now my story is, let me tell you, because if you just tuned in, when I was 24, the Lord called me as a Jesus person, you know, right at that time after, you know, my father was a Baptist pastor, happy camper, not into politics, he wasn't racist. He was mellow. He was genuine and he had healthy authority. He respected men and women equally. They were married and he lived with everybody in Ephesians 5:21, mutual submission in the fear of the Lord. There's no big eye, you know, no big thing, no harlot calling and we're watching you, not a Pharisee. So background. Then I went on my, you know, I met the Lord myself, grew up and was like in the Jesus people movement, not officially, but the part that was spread over to the East Coast where I lived. They were from California. But that affected me as a dressed down kind of person and casual, sort of a creative spirit, but also a want to be a real deal person, trying to be equal with everybody. Everybody's equal. I'd been around at that time, the civil rights was, you know, fighting on the news and all these things. And I look back at my parents, I never heard one anti-anybody comment in my whole extended family of ministers and, you know, some were pastors and some were not, but they were Bible students, generations, but nobody ever, I never heard a soul gossip or accuse a soul, and they got along like friends, peaceful friends with all colors and economics, which is amazing in that day, especially they were all deep south. God is so good. See, there is a remnant, a holy remnant, fear of the Lord remnant. We're looking for that everywhere. So it made me very conscious of people who are not like that, who are not respectful if they say they're a Christian, you know, and dysfunctional. And you can't help it if you were raised raw, but you can improve and know that you were and work on it. That's the big point. So I look back and I go then when I was in 24, I'd gotten married before children and I was sitting in a church in Virginia. And the Lord spoke to me in my spirit, and he said, I want you to study the body of Christ. It will be doctrines in leadership, males and females, black and white, all colors. It will be, know their doctrines, their beliefs, their pet peeves, their red flag buzzwords, and their dress and their music. And I thought, oh, that sounds so interesting. And up at that time, I'd always been before then, in the early 20s, before that, I'd always been involved in like racial Christians getting along in community and forgiving each other, repenting from the past. And that's been a what I love during my life. I've done that often. So when I was starting out, it was right at the time after Billy Graham, Jesus People. It was a very low-key, non-famous, just servant leader, everybody discovering what they call the charismatic renewal. And the charismatic renewal was really sort of in the distance, but I was, you know, involved in that type of gentle flow. And that was charismatics in the Episcopalian, the Catholics, and it was also Jesus People. You know, nobody owned it. It was not one big group. But I go back that far when it was not like now. It was generally, everyday people were respected when you go to every church, charismatic church, everyone. And I was always never one that was bought into everybody's doctrine. It was just the way I was raised. And even though I heard the Lord in a half-charismatic Presbyterian church that year when I was 24, servant leader and very, very well, good doctrine, that never stopped me. You know, when the Lord said, go, we go. And just wherever he said, be a Baptist, Assembly of God, whatever happened, I've never been a stickler because I have community. I've like, it's important you go where God sends you, where he needs you to go, and you stay there and serve and do what you're supposed to do until he says leave. And you don't leave because you're a critic. If you have problems, you work it out or you pray for them, forgive them. But if it's toxic, now in the last days, it's gotten another doctrine layer of understanding on me, at least, that in the last 15 to 20 years, 25 years, it's gotten harder and harder. And the celebrity ministry has affected a lot of people, tons of people that don't know it. And they're sort of soaked in the ether of following that one or two famous people. And they've gotten dependent or emotionally bonded and connected where they're a cult spirit. Not everyone, but I've never known how tough it is, especially when I call it the occult witch-watching crowd of Levitical patriarchs in prophetic ministry. That has been the crowning issue of me being this strong. Now, when I was in Dallas 15 years, and I'll tell you another day, but I've lived in metropolitan areas. I grew up in a more country area. My father was sent to have a ministry, a pastor, and teach school, and his wife and my mother, and they were sent there. So I was able to grow up with lots of different styles that were not, you know, just the down-to-earth grassroots, which I really respect and owe a lot to. But I have been to Cosmopolitan, and I have been to school, and I was never called, let's say this, I was never called to go to Bible's college or seminary. When my dad died suddenly in the, you know, right before my child, right after my child, first child was born, my mother and sister felt led to go up to Oklahoma to Tulsa to Rhema Bible College, and my sister went to Oral Roberts. And we were spirit-filled by then, but I was not, you know, I'm my own person, they're their person all my life, you know. But they felt led, and I did not, but I'd go visit them. So the Lord, I would go back to Virginia where I had my own ministry. I was called a ministry in the late 80s, right at the time of Jim Swaggart, Jim Baker scandals. And had moved on. Dad had gone up to heaven. So they were up in Tulsa. And so I saw the fallout of that TV ministry. That's a story that I can tell another day, and I have taught it. But I'm going to let you know that affected me, and the fact I saw what went on from that point of first celebrity stuff to now, and it is a giant big deal. I wouldn't be here for some of the good stuff on TV. You know, God's using faith movement and different ones teaching black, white, and brown. So we're not against it. We're just trying to figure out what we can do now with their society when it's not really being affected by the church, as in Ephesians 4. You could read that for yourself. All right. So I was there, by God's grace, a Luke eyewitness to a lot of things, and the Lord would lead me slowly, very uneventfully, very peacefully. As the Lord would lead me, I would go visit here, be sent there. I was sent by the Lord like an Enoch, and you know, who walked and talked with God. And then I was not the Enoch, don't get me wrong, but a lot of people live like that. And then I was like, you can relate it to the divine appointment of Ezekiel's wheel. Ezekiel wheel vision was the heavenly gyroscope that the Lord would say, go that way and move that way. And it went that way. And he said, no, now change over here. So I've been doing this all my life since 18, you know, really just doing it for our country. It's for our nation. When I got to the top of hearing, you know, got to the top, it wasn't the top, it was the bottom. I think the bottom is missing. The grassroots is the top. And we need to cultivate that and go back to making people that are normal, natural people, not celebrity, not club members, not famous, not even group devout followers, the real deal, equip them, minister to them, and encourage them to be the church, to be the church. Whether they go to church or not, Crossed by Unity is not going to be religious like that. You've got to hear God in this day and age. It is too late to play around, and there is monkey business and monkey shines going on a lot of places under the sun that say they're, you know, a Christian group. Like I said, nobody's perfect, and we're not either, and I'm not trying to create condemnation. but I'm trying to be a reprover, an admonisher, a corrector. I'm trying to have reform and then call it cross-body unity, which is not joining us, but bearing the fruit of the following. Bearing the fruit of the following. It is not political. It believes in, you know, hearing God and voting when he tell how he tells you by issues. I go by issues, not by party. But also to make it inviting for liberals and Democrats and any other kind, all colors to come, because it's Jesus's house, not a political. So I'm not going to be a religious right. We're not religious right. One reason is I'm trying hard not to be religious. And I'm not always right, frankly. Anyway, so we're trying to make it like, we're trying to make it, everybody wants to go, the instead of the old, you know, the old talk, you know, the old habit of, I have to go to church. No, you got to go to church. You better go to church. All that stuff in America. No, it's, I want to go. I get to go. And see, I like to go, but I can't go if they're dysfunctional right now. I can't go. I'm not going to put myself through that again. But God is so big, he can, you know, there's a remnant. I found a lot of remnant outside the church walls, frankly, at this point, trying to make a point. All right. So we want people to fellowship, but we also want to say, Paul warned us about the days of dysfunction. Do not go to this certain kind. And he listed it in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, 1 Timothy 6, 5. And I believe that is very frank, but true advice and wisdom. So if I picture a crossbody unity, it's going to be not your looks. It's not about your race. It's not about your gender. It's not about your politics. It's not about your fancy house or your lack of one. It's about you and the Lord. Are you really ready to visit with the Lord forever on the final day? And if so, are you going to really be the true character that is part of the real community that is the transformed true bride of Christ, the bride of Christ, not the snide pride of Christ, but the bride of Christ? And that bride, in my opinion, I'll give you a couple of fruits to choose from. But if I were to say you want to identify, if you feel like you've got a call to identify with crossbody unity, you don't owe me anything, you don't join, you're not under me. Listen, you are not under me. That's a whole talk right there. If they say they're under somebody, you better watch out. That poor person that they say they're under, they don't know what's going on under their name, how they use it to get a trade on it. That's my talk from down here. I was sent out in the grassroots. All right, so if we say you're crossbody unity, it is my opinion that we want to conform to God's whole counsel. We want to walk it out in Ephesians 5:21. Mutual submission and the fear of the Lord, the holy fear of the Lord, mutual deference, whether you go to church, have a church, own a church, or under a church, by yourself and your family, out in the community, buying and shopping at the grocery store, whatever, men and women, all right? I looked that up. It was ChatGPT AI of June or July 2023, and I said, was the whole church like that? Was the church all servant leader, mutual submission, and the fear of the Lord, even families and marriages? And it said, yes. I said, well, when did the totalitarians come in? When did the authoritarians, the Bible thumpers come in? And it said that came in later when the Roman and Greek influences infiltrated the church. Let's get that one out there. I also know that my family lived and modeled it without teaching me, the Presbyterians and Baptists of my extended family and people I when I hang with anyway, do that anyway, the married people. I was living like that. But also chain of command. I believe in chain of command, Ephesians 5:21. As well as 5:22 for the female, for the wife. If they legally, you got to train it. I'm going to do a whole training tape just on that, because you can't just march in there with somebody who's never been taught and say, like, order them around. And you don't know who's on the other side. There's a lot of immature males out there. They're really, you could put them in jail. I mean, the men could be, you're sentencing the female to be in jail just because they're that lacking and maturity, understanding, and decent teaching. And so we're going to teach on that. And we're trying to make these a big topic because it affects harmony and community and family and marriage. It really does. We love people. Next. So we teach the fruit. All right, everyone is doing their best with God's help. You run to God for help to walk in the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 21, 20, excuse me, 22, 23. Paul's fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, meekness, and self-control, self-government. That is a huge deal right there. Keep your lips shut. And you know, self-control is the root of all authority in government, family, and ministry. So we say Ephesians 5:21, 5:22, without control. But we also say Galatians 5:22-23, the fruit of the Spirit is going to mark your, you know, are you a Christian or not, known by the fruit. But also Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 is walking it out in meekness and lowliness and long-suffering, endeavoring to keep the bonds of peace together. That is how we walk out community offices. I ask that offices, the AI, you know, ChatGPT AI. I said, was there one group of ministers or Christians over all the rest in the first church? They said, no, they did it by everyone getting together, and they did it by collaborating and praying and fasting to hear God, and they did it by community decisions, not one group, not one size fits all. They had humility is one thing. So the reason of the Ephesians 4 is so big because it says that the transformed churches, the community of the Christian, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and the peace and the quality and the character of the group creates an effect on society, and that effect is in the church first to work on us, no more. All right, we got to know that we're supposed to do that and submit to that God's whole counsel. We're supposed to know the common doctrine, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God the Father of us all, as a hallmark of a Christian, not legalism, not accusation, not sin consciousness. We also know that it says that the offices, fivefold ministers, pastors, apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, are supposed to all agree on this and teach and be on the same basic page, even though they can have their own style, look, color, you know, whatever they're going to believe. You got to know the common doctrine, though. If you don't, that means you're really not a true Christian, you know, at least the first one especially. So the transformed community goes on. And it's hallmarked by the following. This is a paraphrase. There's more than that. But if you read what it says, transforms the church, that shows once they're transformed, there's less carnality, less winds of doctrine, less con artists. I would think there'd be less tale-bearing too. But the idea is God has got his call on many people. There is a witness. And there is a witness in the body of Christ. There is a remnant, but there is a class consciousness in a lot of people. That's Demas to me. Demas, Eli, and versus Enoch. Enoch is the first love lampstand type of person and minister. Then we got the Demas who wants the prizes of this world, power, position, and presence, and cash, and everything else. Ambition. And we got the Eli, which I described earlier, the Eli that was on its way out of judgment, going to judgment. First Samuel, you can read about that. So we're trying to get a huge panorama with this one casting of the vision or the explanation of Crossbody Unity in this podcast, because we've been in a journey of so long that it's now time to just enjoy coming on the other side, teaching from it, not being out. If we can help it in that what is now I call dysfunction in too many places. I really now am going to be sent. If you need me, if you want to talk theology, if you're a real pastor, if you're a real office, not a playtime person, we're here as a resource in Crossbody Unity. We're Crossbody Unity, Galatians 1, 1 and 2, like Paul, a teaching apostle, not sent out by any one group, any one person. I and the brothers and sister leaders that are with me collaborating out in the field and ministry. And Paul was in Galatians 1, 1 and 2 because he could go around the churches and be impartial, all colors. Paul was not a superstar because he was an off-scouring the world apostle, like myself. Abundance of the revelations, but a lot of fiery trials. That's fine. That's what we've done. We identify with that. And we want to help you if you are an apostle or, you know, anybody that has an oracle ministry. We've been through a lot of a lot of things that we can help encourage you and bring you back if you need that. Edify you, comfort you, and strengthen you. I also do mentoring and many things that can stir up the gifts and make you feel that you're not totally foolish or alone, because it is a lot of weird stuff in these days and a lot of really good stuff. And I know, you know, God has done a lot of things with me. We can help save you maybe some, you know, stress or fear or weird stuff, you know, because you make dumb mistakes. But God has been so good. He's always kept me in Him, you know, no matter what, no matter who. So we're trying not to be all white. And I speak from not a colonial, but I speak from a we global. I've pinpointed who are the Levitical patriarchs and what is the catcallers and all that. What's the kind of people that are biased and what are the kind of white people that are not? And we identify more with multicultural, the more rhythmic or more global type. So I call it we global. We Western European I am. For such a time as this, but then there's we-centric. We are the world-centric have been my nightmare. They're Levitical patriarch mostly, and colonial type used to ruling over us. Now we're not against the people, but we're ashamed that people do this to people in the name of Jesus Christ. Following this is shepherding movement. That is when people need to go to church so badly, all colors, all kinds of people. And they're not respected unless they fit one style. And that has got me passionate for Jesus houses. And that's one reason I teach Crossbody Unity. You got to train people. They have permission not to be the same thing they've been taught all their life and lied to about false teaching. If I'm saying it that big and grandly, it's because I am really concerned for our nation and for these people and for the Lord. In these last days, will people even know the Lord and recognize it? Will I know the Lord? Hey, you can pray for me too. We're not arrived, but we're on a journey with you. And we're more pro the people who've been really African Americans. People that have a history of being oppressed. Because we understand a lot of the turf. From what I've been through, I don't go into it today, but I've been through a lot of stuff just from the colonial spirit. Whatever the world, the patriarchy of the ministry, the patriarchy. Now, men can be patriarchs and women can be matriarchs. They're needed. They're needed if they're anchor dispositions, solid, stable breadwinners and family anchor people, you know, ministry, family, business anchor people. We need you. But it's the false teaching of cronyism, bias, cult spirit, witchcraft, bias and prejudice, misogyny, racism. That's the part that gets on the Levitical patriarch and matriarch if they're not careful. And a Saul spirit, Judas. Because, you know what? It's about us, not the Lord, not community. It's about them and their tribe. It's about them and their money. A lot of this that I'm talking about, the cunning, the sly, the witchcraft, false authority, and abuse is about money. And that's where we're talking about it. So here we are. We've said a lot, but we're presenting as a Selah. Pause and think of it. Pick out what is hay, throw out what is trash, do what you need to do with it. And if you want to chat or call, we have our number. You can leave a net message, voicemail, or a text. I'm not saying I'm going to answer it because we're busy, but if the Lord says, I will. If He lets me know to do it, I certainly will. Or somebody else will call you. You know, somebody will do it. But you will be contacted if it's respectful, if it is of the Lord, because we're sent messenger ministry and time, everyone's busy. And there's too much dysfunction not to do it that way. So the number is 803-792 7070. Let me repeat it. Crossbody Unity, Book of Ephesians 4. It is 792. Excuse me. Let me do it again. 803. We got to do that part. 803-792-7070. And our email is crossbodyunity@gmail.com. God loves you. He has a great, great heart of compassion for you. He really, really wants you to be protected and blessed, your gifting, your family, your tribe, whatever it is. You listen for God. He's going to show up because he loves you. And faithful are the wounds of a friend. That's why I'm going to sign this off, because it is spirited in a little bit of a pain, you know, but faithful are the wounds of a friend. If I didn't care so much for people and God, really God first, God the most, the lost and the confused and the hurting second, and then everybody else last, because you need to know that Jesus is the most important. The wounded that don't know Christ and the ones that are suffering that do know Christ are second, because you've gotten, you know, you must have been gotten your way to get this far. And that's why we're saying it like that. But we know that Jesus hung on the cross. Last thing, I'm just feeling this, so I'll add it. Do you realize today that when I've been sent to study certain kinds of groups, usually prophet groups, prophetic groups in ministry, I was sent in a certain fashion that made me realize that if Jesus Christ showed up in their midst with their congregation the way they act, if he showed up like the Isaiah 53 Christ, not fancy, not Solomon, but the suffering servant who is weeping, who is damaged, who had been through hell, who has lost their work, their job, their life, like tossing up on a shipwreck like Paul, they'd even do it to Paul after a shipwreck. They'd say, uh-uh. Then escort them off the property. They're that small. They've gotten in bread. They've gotten fat and happy. They've gotten whatever this word, this, if you Google, they, if you've Googled the song, excuse me, the sins of Sodom, they're like that in Ephesians, I think it's 16:49, pride. It's pride and vanity and surfeity of food. Overly well-read, overly well-fed. It's the really the village that's now the remnant gone to seed, gone to whatever, playtime or all about me. I don't know if it's the 80s move on or what, but it's really just a shocking thing. That's where the big bosses have come in, the big boy playtime club. And that's why we're really speaking out, because it's not their move now. It's not the patriarch move, the matriarch move, my move, or your move. It's nobody's move. It's God's move. Let him move like he wants. And that's what we're doing. Well, I know it's enough said. Plenty to think on. God is loving you, and I love you too, and I respect you. God bless you. Say a prayer, and we will be glad to pray for you. If you have a prayer request, if that's where you want to text me anytime, or leave a voicemail of your prayer request, your vision that you would like pray, you know, just let me know and we'll be glad to do that. I love to do that for people. God bless you. This is Tevo D'Arcy signing off for now from Crossbody Unity for Leadership. Amen.